disappearance day of two very powerful personalities within the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition. One of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, probably the foremost of all Goswamis, is Shri Rupa Goswami. And also Gauridas Pandit, who was one of the original 12 Gopals of Vrindavan, who later took birth as Gauridas in the era of Chaitanya Leela. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So you must forgive me, but by the grace of the Acharyas will try to say something in glorification of these two great personalities. I am not at all qualified to speak on either one of them. But it is the tradition and duty in the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition to try the best we can is to somehow or other glorify those great personalities who have made a tremendous impression upon the way we perform our devotional service. So Srila Rupa Goswami, of course we all know, is one of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan and was personally instructed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the science of devotional service. The books that he wrote are the foundation for our practice in Krishna consciousness. And Srila Gauridas Pandit was a very, very intimate associate of Lord Nityananda. And originally he was Subal Chakki in Vrindavan during his Krishna's present 5,000 years ago. So we're talking about two very eternal, powerful eternal associates of the Supreme Lord in Vrindavan. So I'll discuss and then we'll read some parts, and then feel free throughout the discussion to raise your hand if you want to make some contribution to what is being said. So, and then of course we'll have questions at the end. So Sri Rupa Sanata Bhatta Raghunath Sri Jiva Gopal Dasa Raghunath Sat Goswami Asti Jai. So, six Goswamis, Sri Rupa Sanata, Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatan Goswami, Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Raghunath Das Goswami were the six Goswamis of Vrindavan whose service was to write books on the esoteric pastimes of Lord Krishna in Vrindavan, establish the principles of devotional service as we are practicing today. We are followers of the principles established by the Goswamis. To excavate temples that had been lost since the time of Lord Krishna's appearance, and to set a perfect example of the teachings of how to become completely free from all material attachments. Mahaprabhu Bhakti Vinir Vairagya Pradhan, it is explained that the life and soul of the devotees of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is renunciation. Renunciation is the foundation of Lord Chaitanya's movement. To enter into the heart of Lord Chaitanya's mood of devotion becomes more and more aware when we become more and more detached and renounced. And Rupa Goswami and all the other Goswamis were the epitome of that standard of renunciation. So I'll speak a little bit about Rupa Goswami. He was born, of course, in a very high-class Saraswat Brahmin family. He came from a lineage of very high-qualified Brahmins. In fact, there was one ancestor within his family that used to give instructions to the king. And he was such a powerful personality that all the kings and leaders would go to him for guidance and spiritual advice. He was at least two or three generations before Rupa Goswami. Rupa Goswami had two brothers, one elder one called, of course we know as Sanatana Goswami. They were born as Amar and Santosh. Santosh was Sanatana Goswami and Amar was Rupa Goswami. That was their actual birth names. They were highly learned, studied the scriptures. They were quite well-to-do economically, and they were highly, highly respected by everyone within the Vaishnava community, or within the entire Hindu community. Of course, at that time, India was being ruled in different places by Muslims. And so it was the Muslims' adventure to somehow, whatever way they could, to subjugate the Hindu population. So one Muslim minister told the ruling Khan one time, his name was Nawab Hushain Shah, that if you want to get the Hindu community to somehow or other follow you, you can do it if you can get Amar and Santosh. If you get them to work for you, to cooperate for you, and then a large majority of the Hindu community in this area, which was up near the area of what is called Ramakeli today, which is not far from, which is in West Bengal, not far from Navadvip. If you can somehow get their cooperation, then the rest of the Hindu community would easily follow. So the Nawab thought this was a very good idea. So he approached both Amar and Santosh, Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, and offered them high-paying jobs within the government. Of course, for a Hindu to be associated with a Muslim in any way was considered to be unheard of or even unspoken about. In fact, in those days, the caste system was so strong that if you were sprinkled by the water in a Muslim's water pot, you would immediately lose your caste. You were no longer able to perform the ritualistic ceremonies. You no longer could be considered part of the Hindu community. It was that strict. So you can imagine when they were asked to work for the Muslim government, immediately, of course, they wanted to have nothing to do with it. But the Muslim leader, Nawab Hussain Shah, was a very cruel and ruthless and very violent person. So he threatened. He said, if you don't work for me, then I will persecute, torture, and kill the Hindu community. So in order to save the rest of the population, Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami and their younger brother Anupam, they all agreed to take up service for the Muslim king. And not only did they do that, but they actually did it with great expertise. So much so that the Muslim leader was so pleased with their service that he actually gave them Muslim names. From you looking at it from the Muslim point of view, to give a Hindu a Muslim name, from their point of view, it's a great honor. So they were given the name Dabir Kash and Sasrakar Mulik. Mulik means like some position, actually. These were position names. So they were given respectable Muslim position names because they were so expert at whatever they did. And this went on for some time. Of course, in their hearts, and you know, they were always thinking how they could break away from this. And of course they were worshipping. They had heard that Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, had descended in Navadvip and was performing as transcendental lila. So they were always worshipping Lord Chaitanya in their heart and praying to him. Of course, Lord Chaitanya, who is the Super Soul, indwelling Paramatma of all living entities, he understood that I have three actually very great devotees. And on the plea of going to South India, on the plea of going to Vrindavan actually, he left Jagannath Puri and started to head in that direction. Of course, when Lord Chaitanya left, you know, everywhere he was going, he was chanting and dancing. So practically all the villages from every area of the world where he would pass, when they would see him, they would become mad. And they would chant and they would dance. And they would, not only wherever he walked, they would dig up the road and take the dust of his lotus feet. In fact, the digging of the road was so intense that there sometimes was giant holes in the road. And people couldn't get enough of the dust of his lotus feet. And gradually thousands and thousands, and it's mentioned, not thousands, but tens and hundreds of thousands of people were following Lord Chaitanya as he was chanting and dancing, going everywhere, chanting the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. And there was one governor who was actually one minister of the king. And he understood when he heard that Lord Chaitanya was in the area of Ramakeli, he was going in that direction. He understood that actually this Hindu saint is not only a Hindu saint, he's actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But he was very, very afraid that if the Muslim ruler, Nawab Hussain Shah, found out about Lord Chaitanya, and then like he does with all Hindus, he would persecute him and destroy his whole preaching and everything. So, one day, the Muslim king, he came to this governor. He said, you know, there's this Hindu saint, he's chanting and dancing. Do you know who he is, where he's coming from? And actually, in the heart of Nawab Hussain Shah, somehow or other, his heart started to change. So this governor said, oh, he's not so important. There's actually, the stories are inflated. There's just a few people that are coming, and he's just some sentimentalist, and he's just begging a few alms here and there, so he's of no consequence. So please don't even think about him. When the Nawab Hussain Shah heard this, he said, you are calling the person who the Quran calls Allah, and who the Vedas called Krishna, you are calling him an ordinary sentimental beggar? You are an offender. The Nawab understood actually who he was. And he said, anyone, whether he's a Qazi, a policeman, or anyone in any way interferes with his preaching and chanting, I will personally, with my own hands, take that person's life. He said that. So the word was out that no one should disturb Lord Chaitanya's chanting and dancing. So he came to the village of Ramakeli. A town, actually, it was bigger than a village, big village. And there, of course, when Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, and Anupan had heard that the Lord had come, they looked for an opportunity to leave their government duties, and they went to see the Lord. And with straw between their teeth, of course it is the custom, that sometimes when approaching a person and one wants to exhibit the consciousness of great humility, one will take straw from the ground and put it in their mouth. I am approaching you in this very humble way. So they did that. They actually put straw between their teeth and they approached Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And they offer their respectful obeisances. When the Lord saw them, he was very, very pleased. He glorified them. And they immediately started to speak how fallen and how sinful and how unfortunate they were. They compared themselves to Jagai and Madai. Now, Jagai and Marai had committed every sin possible except one. They never offended a Vaishnava. They robbed, they raped, they tortured, they stole, they burned houses, they kidnapped, they murdered people. And this was their hobby. They could get away with it because they were the constables. They were the sheriff. So imagine if the sheriff goes around just exploiting people. But they were doing it. But by the grace of Lord Nityananda and the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, they were converted from all their sinful activity and became great Vaishnavas. So Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, and Anupam were comparing themselves that we are lower than Jagai and Madai. We are more fallen than them. They never took up the service of the Muslim government. We have given up everything and have become beggars for the Muslim government. So, of course, they were very exalted personalities. But this is a very important point to understand, that the more one becomes advanced in devotional service, the one more realizes how fallen one is. In the neophyte stage of Krishna consciousness, in the beginning stage, sometimes we have the tendency to think we're a little great, we can do so many things, we know so much philosophy, and we can speak nicely, or we can, you know, cook nicely. We can do so many things, and we become a little proud, and we become a little bit wanting some recognition or some attention. But actually, as one makes advancement in spiritual life, one realizes that it is only by the mercy of the Lord, it is only by the mercy of the pure devotee, and it is only by the grace and kindness of the Vaishnavas that I can do anything in Krishna consciousness. That is the actual real consciousness of one who is aware of the principle, true principles of spiritual life. We cannot do anything. We are simply dependent in all situations on the mercy of the spiritual master, the mercy of the Lord. And one, therefore, we always realize that without their mercy, we cannot do anything. And we are just simply useless. So, Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, Nanupam were just offering wonderful prayers to Lord Chaitanya, explaining just how fallen and how low you actually are. Of course, Lord Chaitanya was very, very happy to see them. In fact, when they were speaking, Lord Chaitanya said, "Stop speaking, your humility is breaking my heart." You ever have that experience? Someone is so humble that you just can't hear it anymore. Oh, you're making me feel so bad. Lord Chaitanya was feeling so overwhelmed with emotion that he said, "Your humility is simply breaking my heart." So he asked me. So the Lord said to them, "Very soon Krishna will bestow his special mercy upon both of all three of you. He will free you from this service to the Nawab." And then Sanatan Goswami said, "My dear Lord, you are traveling to Vrindavan, but you know I must give you some humble advice. It is not good that you go with so many people, because people will misunderstand you and think you are just some charlatan with followers and looking for some recognition. So I think if you are going to Vrindavan, you should go with just one or two servants. Do not go in this way." So the Lord listened. And then they left. And then the Lord started to Vrindavan again, and all the thousands of people again started to follow the Lord. And the Lord said, "You know, Sanatan's advice was very correct. I think I should not." And then he decided, "Well, actually, I think I'll go back to Jagannath Puri." So he turned around and went back to Puri. He never made that trip to Vrindavan. And the Acharyas say that actually Lord Chaitanya never had any intentions of going to Vrindavan on that trip. On the plea or the excuse of going to Vrindavan, he came to meet Rupa, Sanatan Goswami, and Anupam and get there and give him his special mercy and darshan and then help them get free from their position. Right after that, Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, Anupam, they hired these Brahmins and they start doing very, very elaborate pujas and rituals and praying to the Lord to free them from the rule of the Muslims. So this puja went on for some time. After a while, Rupa Goswami, he took all his wealth, he left the government, he went back to one village, and he divided his wealth into three. First he divided into half. He gave 50% to the Brahmins and the Vaishnavas in order to propagate religious principles. He took 25%, he gave it to be used for his family members, and he kept 25% for an emergency. And Srila Prabhupada explains that this is the actual standard for Grihastha Ashram. One should follow Rupa Goswami's standard, 50%, and then 25% and 25%. Of course, I think many of us might have a problem with that. If you're making $1 million, you may not want to give $500,000 to the ISKCON temple in Chicago. Anyway, the point is that one who in a grihastha ashram must give a percentage of income. Otherwise, one becomes implicated and one becomes attached to wealth, position, home, family, wife, husband, children, relatives, so many things. And janasamoham yamaham mameti, one's attachment to the material world becomes stronger and stronger. So for a householder, the number one principle in grihastha life is giving in charity. That is number one. So they left. And of course, there's a whole beautiful story about what happened to Sanatana Goswami, but today we are speaking on Rupa Goswami. So Rupa Goswami, he left. And then he traveled with Anupam, and they stayed together. Sanatana Goswami went by himself, and he left the government service and started to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. And Rupa Goswami, he started to travel with Anupam. It wasn't for a while later that the Lord actually met them all at Dasvamedha Ghat in Prayag, where he instructed Rupa Goswami. Actually, that's the time he gave them the name. They were still Amar and Santosh. He gave them the name Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami. And of course, these instructions that were given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to both of them are found in Chaitanya Charitamrita. If you read in Madhya Lita, the later chapters, there's the teachings of Lord Chaitanya to Rupa Goswami, teachings of Lord Chaitanya to Sanatana Goswami. And the teachings to Rupa Goswami were the foundation of what is called Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Nectar of Devotion. All of us, Srila Prabhupada said that four books are essential for our Krishna consciousness movement. Nectar of Devotion, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and Chaitanya Charitamrita. At that time it was Krishna book and teachings of Lord Chaitanya. So teachings of Lord Chaitanya has expanded into Chaitanya Charitamrita, and Krishna book is of course Srimad Bhagavatam. So Prabhupada gave us those four, but he wanted us to read and study Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Nectar of Devotion, because that book is considered to be none different than Srimati Radharani. As Srimad Bhagavatam is none different than Krishna, and as Chaitanya Charitamrita is none different than Lord Chaitanya, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Nectar of Devotion, is the personification of Srimati Radharani. It is called the handbook for the devotees in devotional service. The first 19 chapters deal with all the rules, regulations, and procedures on how to perform devotional service properly. Devotional service is a science, and that science was studied, learned, and understood by Rupa Goswami and given given to us in the form of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu and other writings, of course. But that was his main one. And of course, Nectar of Instructions, those two books, Upadeshamrita and Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So devotees should read those books, study those books, and try to apply them. I remember back in the early days of Krishna consciousness, one of the things that we used to do regularly when we were taking prasadam is that someone would read. The program for prasadam taking was everyone would sit down on the floor in lines, and some devotees would come along and serve. And while the sermon was going on, there was no talking, and someone would read from one scripture. Usually it was one of the main ones. Any of you remember those days? Yes, the good old days. Some do, many temples still do that, yes. And you got to really hear nicely, and those who were reading really learned. So one of my services was to read Nectar of Devotion to the devotees for lunch, prasadam. And by Krishna's grace, I was able to read that book 5 times straight every day as a service to the devotees. And probably if I had to do it on my own, I probably wouldn't have did it. Not even once. But as a service, it was something that was more or less encouraged to do. So I read that. And it's very, very... Of course, the later parts of Nectar of Devotion is very deep. It deals with the higher mellows of the relationship between Krishna and his intimate parts and parcels in Vrindavan. Teaches the different mellows of Krishna consciousness, the different rasas, the relationships, the different moods, like that. But the first 19 chapters are essential for devotees to study and learn and to apply. Rupa Goswami was taught by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He said there are 5 powerful forms of devotional service. That any one of these 5 forms of devotional service, even a gross neophyte who is just beginning Krishna consciousness, can experience ecstasy, ecstatic symptoms, by performing these 5. Who knows what are the 5? One?
Harinam Sankirtan.
Chanting the holy names of the Lord, Harinam Sankirtan. Another one? Hearing regularly Srimad Bhagavatam.
Deity worship.
Worshipping the form of the Lord, deity form of the Lord. Archa Vigraha, that's 3.
Vaishnav Seva. Serving the pure devotees.
Well, it's actually explained association with Vaishnavas. It's called association with the devotees. And residing in a holy place such as Vrindavan, Mathura, like that. Of course, Srila Prabhupada said all of our temples are also holy places. So that includes any temple. So these 5 forms of devotional service are so powerful that immediately, even a very gross neophyte, someone who's just coming into practicing devotional service, can experience ecstatic feelings from performing these. But then he went on to explain that sometimes devotees will be practicing these things for such a long time and will not be feeling ecstatic feelings, although they were very powerful. And he explains that the reason why that is there, he said, is because of offenses. There are offenses to the Vaishnavas, there are offenses to the Lord, there are offenses to the deity, and there are offenses to the holy name. And of course there are also offenses to the holy Nam. So there are about 4 or 5 different categories of offenses. So Nectar Devotion very clearly explains the offenses and how to avoid them. And one must be very, very careful to avoid offenses, because offenses really block the sweetness of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is very simple. Krishna consciousness is very natural, it's very easy. But if we are somehow or other committing offense, It's very hard to get the taste in Krishna consciousness. So therefore, Lord Chaitanya gave the formula how to not commit an offense. Trinadapi sunichena, tayoriva suhishnuna, amaninam amanadena kirtana isadare. Now one should be humble, tolerant, giving respects to others and not expecting any respect for oneself. And he explains by that kind of devotional practice, one can chant the holy names of the Lord constantly. And it's the means, or it's the mood of devotion that can help us become free from offenses. So by avoiding the offenses and by practicing these simple processes, chanting, worshipping the Lord, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, associating with devotees, residing in holy places, one can immediately feel great happiness in Krishna consciousness. So this was one of the main instructions to Srila Rupa Goswami. Srila Rupa Goswami has written many books, Nectar of Devotion, Nectar of Instructions, Ujjwala Nilamani. Now Ujjwala Nilamani is a very interesting book. And I'll read you Prabhupada's description of Ujjwala Nilamani. This is from Srila Prabhupada. There is also a book called Ujjwala Nilamani, a transcendental account of loving affairs that includes metaphor, analogy, and higher bhakti sentiments. Devotional service and conjugal love is described briefly in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, but it's very elaborately discussed in Ujjwala Nilamani. So this is a more advanced than Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. This book describes different types of lovers, their assistants, and those who are very dear to Krishna. There is also a description of Srimati Radharani and other female lovers, as well as various group leaders, messengers, and constant associates, as well as others who are very dear to Krishna. They are all described. The book also relates how love of Krishna is awakened and describes the ecstatic situation, the devotional situation, permanent ecstasy, disturbed ecstasy, steady ecstasy, different positions of different dresses, feelings of separation, prior attraction, anger in attraction, varieties of loving affairs, separation from the beloved, meeting with the beloved, and both direct and indirect enjoyment between the lover and the beloved. All this has been very elaborately described. So that's from Srila Prabhupada. So that's a very, very deep, deep, deep book describing the more intimate mellows of devotional service with Krishna in Vrindavan. We don't have a lot of time. There's a meeting coming up, and I'm feeling quite sad because I would like to speak more about Rupa Goswami. But I'll summarize very briefly that we are considered in our Gaudiya Vaishnav tradition as followers of Lord Chaitanya. But in following Lord Chaitanya, specifically the teachings of Rupa Goswami are considered the foundation of our Krishna conscious philosophy and practice. So sometimes Prabhupada would call us Rupanugas. We are Rupanugas. Nuga means followers, and Rupa means Rupa Goswami. So we are followers of Rupa Goswami more than any of the other Goswamis and other teachers, directly coming from the line of Srila Rupa Goswami. Srila Rupa Goswami was quite amazing. He wrote one verse which astounded the Vaishnavas and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This one verse was a glorification of the holy names of the Lord. Rupa Goswami wrote this verse, and I believe he placed it in the top of a thatched hut. When Lord Chaitanya pulled out this verse, he read it. He said, "I do not know how much nectar there is in the two syllables Krishna, but when one chants the holy names of the Lord, one desires to have millions of tongues." And when one, when that holy name of the Lord enters into the ears, one desires to have millions and millions of ears. And when the holy name of the Lord enters into the courtyard of the heart, it conquers over the mind, and all the senses become inert. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he heard that verse, he became mad with ecstasy. He went around showing all his devotees. He showed it to Haridas Thakur. When Haridas Thakur heard the verse, he started to chant and dance like a madman. He was like dancing and chanting and shouting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. He was full of ecstasy and bliss. And when Sarup Damodar Goswami heard that verse, he said, this is the essence of all philosophical scriptural evidence. He was a great scholar. So when the devotees read that verse, they were totally amazed. And Lord Chaitanya said, yes, this is actually my heart. You have understood. This is the heart of Lord Chaitanya. And that there is so much nectar in the holy names, and that when we're chanting, one tongue is not enough, according to Rupa Goswami. We want millions of tongues. Sometimes when we're chanting Hare Krishna, we say, God, I want to do something else with this tongue besides chant. Let me talk some nonsense. Let me eat something. We're not so much desiring millions of tongues. We're desired to doing something else. Right? I mean, we have to be honest. At least that's my position. And when the holy name enters into the ear, Rupa Goswami says, I want millions. One ear is not enough. I can't get enough of hearing this sound vibration of your holy name. What is our ears are like? Well, maybe I ought to hear some gossip. I ought to hear something else. Right? We're not interested in hearing the holy names of the Lord. If we were, we'd be every day enthusiastically, without deviation, without concentration on anything else, chanting with great attention and great devotion. This is how we actually get that taste in the holy name. But we don't do that because we don't really have any faith in the holy name. We don't. Our faith is so small. We have faith in whatever our mind tells us. Really. And of course, Rupa Goswami goes on, that this holy name is so powerful that when it enters into the courtyard of the heart, it conquers my heart. My heart becomes conquered. But in our case, our heart conquers the holy name. Right? It's not that the holy name conquers our heart conquers the holy name. It just pushes it out. Let me put something else in my heart. And all the mind becomes pacified, and all the senses simply surrender to the holy name. Now this is the power of the holy name of the Lord. And Rupa Goswami glorified the holy name in such a way that Lord Chaitanya and all the devotees were so amazed to hear such glorification. And this is actually just a drop of the nectar of the holy names, because the holy name is so, not only is it Krishna himself, it's the mercy incarnation of Krishna. It has come to save us. There's that famous story, maybe not everyone is aware of it, but Srila Ramapad Maharaj, one of his last visits here, told this story. It's a wonderful story. And when I heard it, it really impacted my mind. He was explaining the glories of the holy name. And he said, one time Srila Prabhupada was sitting in his room, and there was one devotee sitting with Prabhupada in the room. There was just two of them. His name was Keshava Bharati. Keshava Bharati now lives in Vrindavan, in Govardhan. And he was there with Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was seriously chanting japa. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Prabhupada was really chanting japa. Really serious. So, Keshava Bharti, he picked up his beads and he started to chant along with Prabhupada, so they both were chanting. So one time Prabhupada stopped. He looked up, he put his beads down, he was very serious. And he said, "Someday there may be no temples, someday there may be no devotees, but we will always have Krishna and his holy name." Harinam Sankirtan Ki Jai. Actually, that is our only hope, really, the holy name. We put all our attention, all our energy, all our devotion in chanting and hearing with great enthusiasm every day. Krishna will reveal himself in the holy name. We cannot give that activity enough priority. Whatever way we can emphasize it, glorify it, it's simply not enough. It is our life and soul. There is no other hope. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, there's nothing in the 14 worlds like the holy name of Krishna. That is the mercy. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give us the holy name. Srila Prabhupada was successful in spreading Krishna consciousness because he had complete faith in the holy name. Actually, it is a wonderful story wherein one of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers, this story was told to me by Bhakti Charu Maharaj. He told me this about 3 years ago in Ahmedabad. 3 or 4 years ago, it was in 1996, I think. And he was telling me that one of Prabhupada's godbrothers went also to spread Krishna consciousness in various places in the world. Bhakti Siddhanta sent many persons out. It's not that Prabhupada was the only one that left India. They went to Burma, they went to Germany, they went to France, they went to London. A lot of Prabhupada's godbrothers, Bhakti Siddhanta's disciples, were now preaching in different countries. But they all were unsuccessful. They came back. So there was one godbrother of Srila Prabhupada whose name was Krishna, what is his name? Krishna Das Babaji. He was always chanting the holy names of the Lord. You couldn't, for a minute, he wasn't stopping chanting. He was always chanting the holy names of the Lord. Prabhupada loved him all. So he was talking with this one godbrother who had gone to some place in the world. And he said, "You are a learned scholar, and Bhaktivedanta, Srila Prabhupada, he was a learned scholar, and you were given the order and blessing by our spiritual master, Guru Maharaj Bhaktisiddhanta, to go out to preach, and he was also given the order. That order was given to all the disciples to go out to preach, not only Prabhupada." He said, "You failed. But he was successful." And you know why? He told them, he said, "Because Bhaktivedanta had firm faith in the holy name of Krishna." That was Prabhupada's success. He had implicit faith in Krishna's holy name. And he lived by it, he taught it, he encouraged it, and that was the success of Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada had so much faith in Krishna's holy name that he knew that by glorifying the holy name, by trying to spread the holy names of the Lord, Lord Chaitanya's mercy would be there to bring this Krishna consciousness to the world. And that is the fact. And that is still available to each and every one of us. If we are practicing, chanting with great enthusiasm, determination, and preaching the glories of the holy names, and there is nothing that Maya can do to stop them. Because the holy name is antiseptic, it's prophylactic. It's pure, it gives purity, and it gives protection. Taking shelter of the holy name is the only shelter, really. Okay. There's so much more we could speak about Srila Rupa Goswami, but we don't have much time. There is an important meeting coming up. But I want to mention just briefly Gauridas Pandit. Today is also the disappearance day of Srila Gauridas Pandit. And I'll speak maybe 2 or 3 minutes on Gauridas. Gauridas Pandit was Subal Shakti, Shaka. He was one of the cowherd boys in Vrindavan, one of the 12 principal cowherd boys of Lord Krishna. He took birth in a very high-class Brahmin family. His brother, one of his older brothers, was Suradas Sarakela, who was the father of Vasudha and Janava, who were the two consorts of Lord Nityananda. So he was coming from that same family. There were 5 brothers. He was one of the 5 brothers. And he was a great disciple, follower of Lord Nityananda. There's a place in Navadvip, it's called Ambika Kalna, where he performed his pastimes and activities. We went there many years ago, and it's explained that Lord Chaitanya personally met Gauridas Pandit. And one time Lord Chaitanya, he was paddling across the ocean, across the Ganges with this, they have this like rowboat, so a little paddle. So he took that paddle after, and he gave it to Gauridas. He said, "Here, give this to conditioned souls and help them cross over this ocean of material. If you want, you can get darshan of that same paddle." So he takes it out, and there it is, Lord Chaitanya's paddle that he gave to Gauridas Pandit. And then you come up and you take darshan of the paddle. And then he takes it and he hits you on the head with the paddle. So you get the mercy of being hit by Lord Chaitanya's paddle. It's really a wonderful experience. I got hit. I need to get hit 100,000 times because it didn't really register. But it's really quite an experience. There are many in that temple there. There's a Bhagavad Gita that supposedly was written by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but there's some question among the authorities that say that actually it's not authentic, it's not bona fide. So there's some discussion about that. Of course, Srila Prabhupada told us that Lord Chaitanya only wrote 8 verses, the Shikshastaka prayers. So this Bhagavad Gita is somewhat in question. Gauridas Pandit, there's one beautiful story. I'll tell this real quick story. Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda came to his house. And they stayed with him for a long time. And Gauridas was serving Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda like his life and soul. He was giving them all his attention, all his time, all his energy, all his devotion, cooking for them, making sure everything was nice. And at one point, Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda said, "Well, Gauridas, you are so kind and merciful to us, but now we must leave." Gauridas says, "No, you can't leave. I'm not going to let you. If you leave, I will simply die. I cannot live without you. How will I continue my life? Please don't go." So the Lord said, "Well, we have to go. We have to go out and spread the holy name. We have to preach." He said, "Don't go. If you go, I'll simply die." So Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda showed special mercy to Gauridas, that right in front of Gauridas Pandit, they stood with their arms up in the air and they became deities. And then there was 4 of them. Lord Chaitanya, 2 Lord Chaitanyas and 2 Lord Nityanandas. 2 were deities and 2 were them. So Lord Chaitanya said to Gauridas, "These deities are non-different than us." Because he manifested right in front of their eyes, these deities of himself. And he says, "You worship these deities, and they're non-different, so we have to go." So they started to walk out. And Lord Gauridas said, "Don't go, don't go." Lord Chaitanya said, "The deities are non-different." So Gauridas said, "If the deities are non-different, then you stay and let the deities go." So Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda raised their arms and the deities started to walk out. So then he saw the deities were walking out and he ran up to the the deities. And he said, don't go. And he said, well, the deities are here. We are none different than the deities. Then you stay and let the deities go. So the deities became Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, and they started to walk, and the walking Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda became the deities. So this went back and forth. Every time they would manifest and try to leave, Gauridas would stop them. Finally, he realized he couldn't do anything. So he just ultimately surrendered to the will of the Lord. And then, of course, he worshipped those deities. Those deities, I think, I'm pretty sure they are still there. They are none different than Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. Later on, when Gauridas Pandit, he had one disciple whose name was Chaitanya. And to make the story short, Chaitanya performed a festival down by the banks of the Ganges River. And he was chanting and dancing and serving all the Vaishnava, having a big festival. And when these deities, which were none different than Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, were in the house of Gauridas, they became so ecstatic to hear about the festival, they left the house. The deities started to walk out. And they went to the festival to be with Gauridas' disciple, Chaitanya. So when Gauridas realized the deities were gone, he took a stick and went after the deities. He was going to chastise them for leaving, you know. He was in that mood, you know. So he went, and there were Lord Chaitanya, and they were Lord Nityananda, and they were dancing. They were the deities, they were dancing. And Chaitanya was there holding this big festival. So when Gauridas saw the Lord, and the Lord saw Gauridas, they became invisible. But it's mentioned that in their becoming invisible, they went right into the heart of Chaitanya, the disciple of Gauridas. And later on, he became known as Hridaya Chaitanya. That was his actual name. That the Lord entered, both of the Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya, entered into the heart of Hridaya Chaitanya. And then Gauridas couldn't find him. After a while, they came back. So, of course, Hridaya Chaitanya, he had a disciple whose name was Shyamananda. There were three principal devotees that preached and teached after Lord Chaitanya left. There was Narottam Das Thakur, Srinivas Acharya, and Shyamananda Prabhu. These three were the three principal Vaishnavas that spread Krishna consciousness all over India. They united all the Vaishnavas together. And Janava, Mother Janava, she was the leader at that time. And Shyamananda, he had a disciple whose name was Rasikananda. And Rasikananda preached in the area of Bengal, Orissa, named Utkala. And he converted thousands and hundreds and thousands of people to become Vaishnavas. These were all in the line, Gauridas Pandit, all in the line. All the great acharyas came from the line of Gauridas Pandit. So he was one of the intimate disciples of Lord Nityananda. He was one of the 12 Gopals in Vrindavan. So today is their disappearance day. So today is a very special day. It's a very holy day. It's a day to get the mercy of some of the great Vaishnavas, especially Rupa Goswami and Gauridas Pandit. So on these days we pray for their mercy in order to increase our devotional service, increase our attachment for Krishna consciousness. And by praying like that, we get the only success in Krishna consciousness comes by getting the mercy of the great souls. And there's no success that we can do. We can do so many things, but without Krishna's mercy coming through the acharyas, you can't do anything. Yasyat prasada bhagavat prasada yasyat prasada nagati kutopi. Without the mercy of the spiritual master, nagati kutopi, everything is useless. And when the spiritual master is pleased, he bestows his mercy, and with the mercy mukam karoti vachalam pangu lagate giring yat kripa tanaham bande shiguru dina tarina. That even a fool can recite great poetry, even a blind man can climb over mountains, a blind man can see the stars, and a layman can climb mountains.
This is one verse from Srimad Bhagavatam.
So we can understand that with the mercy of the Vaishnavas, anything is possible. So we pray for their mercy. Especially we pray for their mercy in order for we can become more attached to chanting the holy names of the Lord and to serving the Vaishnavas. These two things, chanting the holy names of the Lord and performing seva to the Vaishnava, are the essence of Lord Chaitanya's movement. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Ram Hare Hare. Srila Rupa Goswami Prabhupada ki, Sri Gauridas Pandit ki, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much. I don't think we have much time left. We should get to the meeting. Okay. All glories to all the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord. Hare Krishna.